Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." How many things can you think of in this life where people have begun an endeavor and everything is just all gangbusters and Katie bar the door, you know, until all of a sudden they realize they don't have the money to do it. I was actually thought about this on vacation. I know I think about things on vacation that have to do with work. But there's a little building just outside of just west of Levining, California. And for 3 years now, this little building has had a sign on it that said, "Coming soon." And it looked real good because they had applied for their business license and everything. And this year it says, "Investment needed." They got the building, they got it all, the licenses, and everything, and they ran out of money. Now, I don't have a lot of hope for a business like that. I don't know about you. If a person is not wise enough to plan ahead, I don't think I want to invest in a business like that. But you know, we see it all the time, don't we? How many startups in the business world have we witnessed in our own lifetimes that have just flashed in the pan and they're gone because people didn't count the cost ahead of time? So we can see then that from a very practical point of view, it is a good idea to count the cost before we begin anything in this life. But a failure among many people over the years to count the cost of discipleship has resulted in many people turning back and no longer trying to follow the Lord. This is the same thing that we see happening to the Lord himself in John 6 and verse 66, when many of his disciples could not take some of his hard sayings. What had happened? They didn't count the cost, did they? They didn't count the cost. Jesus had constantly been teaching them and preparing them, but they didn't count the cost, and consequently they fell by the wayside. And with that idea in mind, I would like with you this morning to consider the proposition, what does it cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it cost? Well, someone might say, well, why would you ask a question like that in the first place? Is there some kind of a membership fee we have to pay? Or annual dues or something? Is that what you're talking about? Well, as we noticed in our scripture reading about building a tower or going into combat, it is important to sit down before we begin something and see if we have the ability to complete the thing we have started. According to what we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, people who have started in the pathway of righteousness unfortunately, do not always finish. Listen to what Peter says. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? People who have found the way of righteousness. They have found forgiveness of sins. They are again entangled in them, what? In the pollutions of the world. Read the context. In the pollutions of the world. They are again entangled and overcome. What's their state? The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Peter says, for it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. What did he say? It's better not to have started than to turn back. You need to count the cost. You need to know what's ahead before you start. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, notice it carefully, let him deny himself. Self could easily be identified as one of the biggest problems in the world today. Think about it for a moment. Self divides homes. Self causes wars. And self damns precious souls. Why? Why is that so? Because self is arrogant and presumptuous and self-seeking and self-exalting and constantly seeking its own ease. This fact prompted our Lord Jesus to say in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, listen to it carefully, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What did Jesus say? Cannot. That means it's not possible. It's not possible. Well, with these ideas in mind, we have to be wondering, how can we truly deny self? Well, I think Paul can help us with this just a little bit in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When Paul says, I, that is self, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, self, who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does this mean? Well, it does not mean that we must be poverty-stricken in order to follow Christ. That's not what that means. In fact, we find Jesus in no place commanding his disciples to deny themselves things. That's not what he's talking about. It's deny self. To deny self. And that means that he demands what? What does he demand from you and from me? Well, he demands that he be put first in everything, no matter what it is. He is put first. Back in our reading from Luke chapter 14, 26, we heard him say that we must hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even our own lives if we would be his disciples. You say, well, that's strong words to be used. I don't allow my children to use that word hate around my house. Well, I'm sorry, folks, but the Holy Spirit used it. And I know he meant something by it. You know what he meant? He meant that not that you despise, but that you love less. Love less. That's what he's talking about. This can be seen from a similar passage over in Genesis chapter 29, verses 30 and 31, where it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And in verse 31, it says Leah was hated. In the sense of despise? No. Loved less. She was loved less. And that's how the word is being used in this context as well. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 34 and down through verse 37, it makes this very plain. Listen to it carefully. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. You must love him more than anything or anyone in order to be his disciple. There can be no doubt that in the process of this, there are some things that have to be denied in order to deny self, because the whole purpose of some of these things is to gratify self. And so there must be some decisions made there. But we must love him first and foremost above all else. We, of course, see an example of someone who needed this lesson in Mark chapter 10, 17 through 27, with the rich young ruler. You remember now, this rich young ruler came to Jesus with a desire. And that desire was how he might have eternal life. And of course, Jesus told him, he said, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the young man said, teacher, I've done these things from my youth up. I've always done this. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. Now, you know, that can be a deal breaker, you know. One thing. Now, if you look at it the right way, it's only one thing. But then you might look at it, you mean there's more? You mean one more thing? But Jesus said, here's what you're missing. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now here's the deal breaker. What happened? Well, the young man was sad. And he went away sorrowful. You know why? He had great possessions. And Jesus, knowing the man's heart, knew that his problem was not keeping the law. His problem was covetousness. And so he gave him the one thing he was lacking. And he went away sorrowful. But of course, the disciples were quite upset about this. And they said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? But Jesus answered and said, children, how hard it is for those who not have riches, but what? Trust in riches. There's the problem. They love money or riches more than the Lord. And that was what this young man's problem was here. And Jesus, of course, let them know that just because a person has wealth does not mean it's impossible for them to be pleasing unto God. But it poses a problem. It poses a problem. I remember a preacher, a friend of mine one time, says every day he thanks God that he's poor, because he doesn't have to worry about that one. And you know, there's something to be said for that. There's something to be said for that. The rich man is always worried that someone's going to come and take it. maybe even the IRS sometimes. But this young man was unwilling to deny self with regard to what? Riches. Jesus summed up that problem, as we said a moment ago, in verse 24. How hard is it for those who trust in riches? And that's what we need to guard against. Now, how then can we most effectively deny self? Well, we've touched on it a second ago, but I want to really hammer down on this in the words of Paul. And that is by crucifying the old man. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How did that come about? Here it is, right here. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Romans 6, verse 6 just spells it out, doesn't it? But further along that line, we might look over at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, where he says, those who are Christ, that is, they belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Those passions and desires that characterized us as a fleshly person, that is, just living according to the flesh, we had to put those to death in order to walk according to his commandments, in order to, what did he say? Have Christ living in us. Christ won't live where he finds covetousness. Christ will not live where he finds lust, an unlawful desire. He won't live there. That place is not suited for him. But Jesus went on to say that one must take up his cross. It is the requirement of all disciples that they each bear their own cross. Luke 9, verse 23, which is a parallel to Matthew 16, 24, says that we are to take up our cross daily. It isn't something you take up on Sunday and leave it home the rest of the time. And it isn't something you take up maybe Sunday and Wednesday and then leave it home the rest of the time. We are to take up our cross daily. What does this point to? A continuing obligation. That's what it points to. Continuing obligation. Someone says, well now, what does it mean to take up one's cross? I mean, what's the symbology here? Well, looking at it from a historical point of view, to make crucifixion in the Roman Empire as degrading and as painful as it could possibly be, the one to be executed carried his own means of execution, that is, the cross, and carried it to the place of his death. It would be like someone today having to carry the means whereby they were to be put to death by lethal injection and have to carry it in there themselves. That's how humiliating it is. But even more so, it was, to say the least, burdensome. That is, it was not a small item. It was a crossbar that was heavy. And it was trying on the emotions as well. Remember what all led up to crucifixion. The flogging and the ill treatment and so forth. But figuratively, what does it denote? Figuratively, it denotes the way from day to day that we must endure the things that might tend to try to pull us away from him. In reality, bearing our cross is nothing more or less than doing our duty as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It does not, however, consist of doing things intentionally to draw attention to yourself or to cause trouble for yourself, as some people do in today's world. That's not what it's talking about. Rather, it is doing that which is our duty to do as His followers. Whenever we are faced with persecution, whatever it might be name calling, it might be loss of a job or some position in a job situation that we would really like to have, but we're deprived of it because of where we stand. We have to remember that there is no reason to become discouraged. No reason whatsoever. I don't know how often you think about this, but our Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 10, 24, and Matthew 10, 24 and 25, was actually called the Lord of flies or filth. The Lord of flies or filth. Isn't that interesting? And that was the Son of God, folks. That was the Son of God. So what if they call you names? So what? It's no big deal. It is no big deal. We need to learn to be patient and to endure whatever Satan throws at us, because we have crucified the flesh with its lusts and its desires. We no longer live in the flesh. Finally, Jesus says, follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Obviously, we can't walk around physically. And what does he mean by this? Follow Jesus. I believe we would conclude from everything we know that this tells us we need to continue to be directed by His Word. That's how we follow Him. Jesus said, notice in John 8:31-32, to the Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, what's the result? You are my disciples indeed. There's the ones who follow him. They abide in his word. And then verse 32, he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those who are abiding in his word are truly his disciples. The importance of following him is found also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We need to follow in his steps. And, you know, when I think about that, obviously, I think about him saying in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to be doing that too. Seeking and saving the lost. Or, as he put it to his disciples in John 15:18, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. That's following Jesus. That's following him. But, question, what is the price of discipleship? That's what we're really trying to figure out here, isn't it? What's it going to cost me? Well, in one sense, it's going to cost you all you have. And I think you can see that from what we've been talking about. It's going to cost you all you have. As he said in Luke 14:33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? We must be willing to give up anything and everything to follow him. If necessary, give up all our riches, whatever they might be. And by the way, riches don't have to be those numbers with commas in it either, because riches take a different view depending on your situation. Some people think that you're only rich whenever your bank account has a comma in it. But that's just not true. We're richer than a lot of people in the world without any commas in our bank accounts. But we can find ourselves caught up in riches and have to give those up in order to follow him. Friends? Yeah, sometimes we accumulate friends that we need to give up to follow him. And sad to say, sometimes even family. Unfortunately, not always are we blessed with families who are righteous and who follow after Jesus. And in order to follow him faithfully, we might have to turn our backs on them as well. Everything that takes us away from following him faithfully, we must be willing to give up. And I don't mean just talk about it, but I mean actually do it. In Mark chapter 10, 28 through 30, Peter said to the Lord, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now, they literally did. They walked away from their jobs, walked away from their homes. He says, "We have given it all up." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. For every sacrifice made here for him, there will be reward, both here and in the world to come. But," what did he say? "Here with persecution." It's not going to be just handed to you. You're going to have to be willing to suffer for it. What is the price of discipleship? Well, in another sense, it's nothing at all. You say, "Hold on a minute. You just said it's you got to give everything, and now you say it's nothing at all." No, in this sense, it's absolutely free. Well, how could both statements be true? Well, in Romans 6:23, Paul says that the wages of sin is death. But by virtue of Jesus Christ, we do not have to pay that price. Instead, we may have the free gift of God, which is eternal life. How is this so? Well, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, in Matthew chapter 26 and 28, Jesus took the cup and said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." There it is. Christ paid the price for your sins with his blood. Now, what does he ask of you? He asks you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. He told the apostles to go out and make disciples by preaching to them, and that those who believed and were baptized would be saved. Now, does that describe you today? Have you believed with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the true and the living God? Then why not become his disciple today? Why not confess your faith in Jesus Christ from a penitent heart and be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins today? Or if you have started following him in the past, but you've allowed yourself to turn back, remember what Peter said about that. Your condition is worse than it was to start with. You need to turn around, repent, and ask God to forgive you. I want you to remember this. You can pick up the cross that you've dropped, and you can pick it up and follow him once more, and know that you have heaven awaiting you when it's all over in this life. Life is too lonely and eternity is too long to face it without him. Without him, we can do nothing. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? Without him, we can do nothing. And that's true. It's exactly what we learn from the scriptures. Are you his disciple today? We hope that if you're not, that this will be the time that you will make up your mind that you're going to give yourself in submission to his will and come to him in faith, obeying him in the waters of baptism and rising up to walk in the newness of life.